18. Miss Bethany, I'm awful glad to see you. I've been praying for you. I'm glad to see you, young lady. All right. Jerry Santoff, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day you've given us. Just pray that as we hear us in the service, that you could preach your word and truth and the power. Just pray that we use it and listen to it and obey it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 18. Let's go to verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Well, be honest with you, that's pretty generous. We have people here who haven't forgiven people after one time. All right. So we know Jesus is going to up the ante on this, but just to give you an idea, Peter was beginning to get the idea. You forgive people, all right? Now, 22, Jesus said this, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, he gives a parable. We'll look at that. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's my understanding. That's a lot of money, all right? All right. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now keep this in mind. Under the laws of Moses, if you could not pay your debts, then you sold yourself into what was called in English law indentured servitude. So many of your ancestors, if you have an English or a German or an Irish last name, many of your ancestors came over here that way, where they went to the docks of they went to Dublin or they went to London or somewhere like that and sold themselves to a company. But by English law, you could not sell yourself for over 7 years. They get that out of the book of Exodus, Exodus 21, that you cannot hold a Hebrew for more than 7 years. Okay, and so the idea was, if we're all Christians, you can't hold a Christian for over 7 years. So you'd sell yourself, then they'd get you as quickly as they could to North America, put you on the auction block, sell you, and then the farmer or somebody who's trying to clear land or something like that would have you work for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, you're in North America, all right? You're there. You've made it. You're out of it. And so amongst the Jews, they would sell themselves when they were in that deep poverty, and they would go through that. And then under Jewish law, when the time was ready for you to be released, that person was to set you up, all right? He wasn't just to let you go out in the streets. He was to set you up again. So it was a tremendous welfare system with that idea that we used to have things similar to that with poorhouses, all right, where you talk about we're going to go to the poorhouse. And the idea was we're not going to have anybody sleeping outside in the winter or anything like that. You're going to get fed. You're going to go to the poorhouse. There's going to be a farm. The work's going to be set up with the idea, let's get you set back on your feet and back out there again. And when it worked right, it was a wonderful thing. So and that's why Solomon, for example, talks about that if a man be poor, you know, no man despises a thief if he's poor, all right? You know, you realize you don't despise him. You feel bad for him. You catch this person who, you know, stole a loaf of bread or something like that. Nevertheless, he shall restore sevenfold. You think, wait a second. The penalty for stealing was to restore fourfold. But this guy can't restore fourfold. He's poor. He doesn't have anything. Therefore, sevenfold, he's going to have to sell himself for 7 years. But at the end of that 7 years, if righteousness is being done, he's been fed, he's been clothed, he's worked, he's learned skills, and now that person takes him and sets him up where he can do this thing on his own. So that's how Israel was supposed to work, all right? Now, amongst the Gentiles, obviously, it didn't work all that well. But here's this king who's commanded that this man, his wife, his children, everybody, sell them off, all right? Can't pay your debt, get rid of them. All right. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, another quick lesson here on that word worship. As Americans, we have a hard time with that, all right? In England, a judge is called your worship. Why? Because he's representing the power of the crown of England. To worship is to acknowledge someone's elevation. We generally will only worship God. We're not going to acknowledge anyone's elevation, all right? Yet at the same time, if you're in a courtroom and the judge walks in, what's everybody do? You stand, you're showing. Why? Because he's a great man? No, he represents the laws of the state of New York, all right? The laws of the United States of America, so you stand up. So you're going to see that term used in the Bible tonight where a man is worshipped, and it's not a blasphemy, okay? It's just showing that that I realize you have this power, you have this authority, you represent that. So he goes to him, he worships his Lord the King, and said, have patience and I'll pay it all. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He didn't just give him time, he forgave him the debt. It's done, it's over, it's gone. Don't worry about it again, okay? 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, money but not a lot. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. In other words, when he was in trouble, what's the first thing? What do people do when they're in trouble? They blame everybody else. They think about every wrong done to them, and this is why it happened. And, you know, if that person hadn't done this, this wouldn't happen. So he's remembering this guy that owed him money, all right? He says this. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with thee, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after they had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was his due. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And again, it's that idea of that trespass. What is a trespass? Stepping somewhere you're not supposed to step, okay? Might have been words they said. Everybody here has certain words you don't want people saying to you, all right? And it's a trespass when they say them, all right? Trespass, taking stuff from you. They walked up, took something out of your drawer somewhere, walked away with it, something of that sort. Trespass. Now, forgiveness is something a lot of people have a lot of trouble with. I heard a preacher say one time, a lot of times at a funeral, when you go to a funeral, you see relatives weeping on each other. And he said, I've learned that a lot of times it's guilt. Because they haven't talked to each other in many, many years. And now grandma's dead and laying there. And, you know, they're feeling terrible. They didn't talk when grandma was still alive and didn't get around when grandma was still alive. Now, is there anybody here who is not on their way to hell at one point in their life? Okay, that's what God thought of your sins, okay? God thought of your sins to the sense that he would burn you eternally. He would put you in a pit in the flame with devils and burn you and roast you in that and be satisfied and content because you're there, okay? Is anybody here? I guess I'm trying to think how to frame this, but if God's forgiven you, is there anybody here who has somebody who owes them more than that? Okay? I don't think so. I doubt that there's anybody here who anybody has built up a greater debt against you than what God has forgiven you. Okay? I just can't imagine that. Now, Ronald Reagan used to say this, trust but verify. People hated him for it. Okay? In other words, get together, talk with the enemy. We'll trust, but let's verify. We've been enemies, all right? It's one of the reasons people used to shake hands. I don't have a weapon in this hand, all right? You know, we're going to trust, but we're going to verify, all right? We're going to look at this thing. And, you know, nowadays people will have to pat them down every which way instead of, you know, shaking hands. But nevertheless, it's that idea. Now, let me go over some rules here that have helped me in this sense, okay? If someone was standing there talking to you, they've walked into your house, they're talking, they're not even sitting down or whatever, and their child notices a penny on the table and their child's flipping the penny back and forth or whatever else, it's a three-year-old child, and then they leave and you're, oh, that penny's gone. How many here would hold hatred against that family over that? You would, all right? Why? Because that penny just doesn't seem like much to you, okay? Now, if it was your paycheck and the child took off with it, now there's a problem, and especially if it was a cashed paycheck, all right, the child took off with it, and you'd see that as a greater thing or whatever else. But, you know, let's take, for example, if you are the greatest basketball player living, all right, and somebody walks up and says, you don't know how to play basketball, does that bother you? No. Just go out on the court, all right? It's not going to bother you at all, all right? And, you know, it's not going to bother you. Why? Because it's just such a ridiculous statement, all right? If I went up to Kyle Bill and go, shorty, so what? All right? Call him that all day long, all right? And it's not going to bother him. Tell Lenny, you don't know how to fix a car. Lenny can just smug. He knows how to fix a car. It's not going to bother him, okay? All right? So why? Because you're bigger than that. You're bigger than that. That thing they're saying against you, it's nothing, all right? You're bigger than that. Now, one of the reasons some of you are so offended is because, really, you think too much of yourself. All right? Now, I saw a thing on a guy one time who was 4'11" and 3/4 inches tall, and he wanted to be a policeman, and he had to be 5 foot to be a policeman. He was going to extraordinary lengths to stretch himself to get to that 5 foot, okay? Extraordinary lengths. And he eventually made it with things you could do with pulling and the spine and all these things, and he did it, and he finally stood there, and they measured him, he was 5 foot. And I hope he became a tremendous policeman, you know, as far as that goes or whatever. Now to walk up and call him shorty, probably going to bother him, all right? It's probably going to tear at him or whatever else. But it shouldn't. It shouldn't. You ought to be able to be content with that, okay? You ought to be able to be content with this is how God has made you. This is what God has made you to be, all right? All right? This is what I am, all right? And there shouldn't be anybody able to come up and trespass against you. And yet the thing is, there are people here, you know, there's certain words you can say or whatever else to them, and it's going to be a horrible thing to them. And we have people in here, there's a clash. God's trying to make them nothing in their own eyes, and counselors are trying to make them something in their own eyes.
Yeah. Exactly right.
It is. It's a clash. You know, they're counselor. Oh, you're really something. You need to think high thoughts of yourself and all this. You come to church and God's trying to get you to think low thoughts of yourself. All right? And, you know, and which one is it? Yeah, hey, King Asa had to make up his mind between the physicians and God. And he made the wrong decision. Okay? Which one's right? Okay? Which one's right? If you think that you're equal to everyone, you're no better than a communist. Okay? If you think you're better than other people, the whole world knows you're a hypocrite. But if you can look at other people and esteem them to be better than you, you can be a Christian. Okay? Now, there's some people who have to work a little harder at it. All right? But I often ask this question. What if you had been born in their shoes? What if you'd been born into what they were born into? Could you be where they are today? Could you? I always think of this fellow by the name of Woody. His real name was Woodrow. And some people have heard me tell the story before. He was one of the greatest men I ever met. And he drove an old car that was mostly put together with Bondo. And he had a girlfriend by which he'd had two babies who wouldn't marry him. And he had a nasty old trailer he kept her up in. But his mother was a Seminole Indian who I don't think in ever one day of Woody's life ever was sober. Not one day. His father was a full-blooded Cherokee. And I don't think Woody ever saw his father sober, but his father died pretty young, and his grandmother raised him. Raised him with his uncles, who were about his age. And his uncles were in and out of jail all the time, and drunkards, and just never worked a bit. Woody worked every day of his life. Woody came in every single day and worked. And every single day took that paycheck and saw to it that that girlfriend had a place for those babies that were his babies. Every single day. And Woody's one of those guys who'd come into work and everyone would mock him because he's the low guy on the totem pole and everything. He went to work every day anyway, okay? And I used to wonder to myself, all right, buddy, working up there on Wall Street, you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth and all the best education and everything else. If you'd been born in Woody's shoes, could you be where Woody is right now? Could you have done that? Could you have put yourself in that position? Okay. Woody was a great man in my eyes. Okay. Because I watched him overcome things where all the rest of his family just trashed and in misery and drunkenness and all the villainy and everything that could be. And Woody made up his mind, I'll be something different than that, okay? And worked hard and labored to do that. So in my mind, Woody was one of the greatest men that I ever met. Now, if we could look around at other people and esteem them better than ourselves, and ask ourselves, for those people who really are failing in many ways and things collapsing around them and everything else, and look at that person and ask ourselves, if I'd been born into that, if I had all those circumstances right now, could I be where they are? Okay? Could I be there? And again, I make this statement, just the grace of God. James talked about this. He talked about the poor of this world and the grace of God upon them. And if America has done anything, do you realize that the American nation was the great gift of God to the poor of the world? You know what it says on the Statue of Liberty? It talks about come. All you type. Miss Pam, can you remember how that poem goes? Also,
it starts with,
give me your tired, your poor, your restless, your hungry masses yearning to be free. Send these, the homeless tempest, tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden shore. Thank you, Miss Pam. I knew you'd know it if anybody did. All right? And it said that. You know, during the 1800s, for example, Italy went into a vile civil war where they tried to overthrow the authority of the bishops and popes because Italy was run as a kingdom by priests. Its government was the pope. Its government was the bishops. They were the landowners. They landed everything. And Garibaldi fought a tremendous civil war and fought these people and finally liberated Italy from that kingdom. Mussolini gave the Pope back the Vatican City, made him a secular leader again. But until then, the Pope had lost all that. He didn't have any of that anymore. But in the middle of that, Italians began to come to the United States. They saw that lamp beside the golden shore, and they landed some of the poorest people on this earth, okay? How did Americans handle that? Yeah. We're being invaded. These are awful people. Get rid of them. All right? And you know what happened? The Catholic Church won those Italians back to themselves because of the rejection of American Protestants against those Italians. We're watching the same thing happen today with Muslim refugees and with Mexicans. We're watching the same thing happen again today, okay? And that same mistake is being made and going on again. Now, listen, let me get back to the idea of forgiveness. One of the reasons you can't forgive is you have too high an exalted opinion of yourself. Oh, they trespassed against the royal highness. All right? Get over that. Now, I'm going to give you another practical advice. One of the reasons people are bitter is because they think they have forgiven, but the person on the other side has never reciprocated. They've never acknowledged it. There is a famous case in the United States Supreme Court back in the early 1800s where a governor, in fact, the president, pardoned a man being ready to be hung. The man rejected the pardon. The president of the United States took him to the Supreme Court as this, I think it was the state of Georgia, getting ready to hang him. All right. The Supreme Court ruled that a pardon is a gift, unfettered, unearned, but like any gift, it must be received. And if not received, no gift has been made. He hung. Okay. I think Oswald Smith used to put that in gospel tracts. The idea that God's giving you that pardon, but if you don't receive it, it's a pardon worthless, okay? Forgiveness is a transaction, all right? John Mark does something against me. I realize he's done something against me, and it's interfering with our relationship, okay? Because he comes in, it's troubling to me that he's done it. I'm not sure that he wouldn't do it again. He doesn't see it. It's a pain to him. I tell him what he's done. Johnny realizes and says, Dad, you're right. I did do that. I'm sorry. Okay. I now say, Johnny, thank you for saying you're sorry. I forgive you. What is it? We made a transaction back and forth. Now, Johnny has a truck out there. Okay. What if I said, Johnny, I like that truck. I want to take it. Here's $5. Okay? He's not bound to sign that truck over. All right? The payments are more than that. All right? He's not bound to sign that. But we can negotiate a price back and forth for the value of the truck and the value to him. Once we've settled upon that, we can shake hands on it. It is now my truck, my payments. All right? But the thing is, too many people go into this idea of forgiveness back and forth, all right, and realize, for example, if I accidentally, you know, if I walk through here with some coffee, which I'm not supposed to do, and spilled a little bit on Samantha's dress, and now she's going to have to work to get it up, I'd apologize to her. I said, you know, would it help if I dry cleaned it? No, I can get that out, okay? You know what? She's happy with my apology. Why? Because it was equal to the value of what just went on, okay? But if I went out there and I was in a rage and just as angry as could be, and let's say that I'm angry with John Mark, but I think her car is Johnny's, so I take a shovel and scratch it all up and smash the windows and things of that sort. Oh, that wasn't Johnny's, that was your, oh, I'm sorry, Samantha, you know, would you forgive me? No, I think a little bit more is needed than that. Okay? I think a little bit more is needed, all right? And so the thing is, oftentimes you'll go up and say, well, I've forgiven my brother for what he did to me. I've forgiven my dad for what he did to me. I've forgiven my mother for what he did to me. I've forgiven so-and-so for what he's done to me. But you know what? That other person has never acknowledged any need whatsoever for that forgiveness. Never, ever. No forgiveness has happened. You have offered a gift for which they're not interested in receiving.
Yeah.
Okay? And it makes people bitter. Okay? They walk back in at Thanksgiving and they walk back in at so-and-so a time and there they are and they're acting like nothing's wrong or whatever else, and it embitters you. So now here's the thing. If someone has wronged you, the attitude needs to be, I would gladly forgive this. Gladly. Okay? The path to my door is open. Timing is everything. If you walk up when I have done you wrong immediately and tell me, chances are I'm going to be defensive and not see it. Okay? Have a little wisdom. Okay? Sometimes you have to wait a day or two and say, by the way, that other day when you slugged me in the mouth, it hurt. All right? But I exaggerate. Sometimes it's other things than that. Okay? You know, you took that book out of my house thinking it was a light thing when I wasn't there. I was in the middle of reading it. And I was a little upset when I heard you took it, okay? And, I can walk around like, I'll get over it or something like that. Or I can, acknowledge it, okay? The idea is this. Don't you have anybody in your life that they can't walk down your path and get right for what they've done? Don't you ever let anybody be in your life like that, that you would not allow them to walk down your path and get it right. Don't you ever let somebody like that be in your life. Don't ever, all right? You're putting yourself on too high a pedestal. You've made yourself too high a person. You've made yourself too high and mighty, okay? And it has filled you with bitterness. And then it doesn't hurt that person. Who's it destroy? You and everybody you love, all right? Because you have that bitterness, all right? It's an awful thing. Bitterness is one of the most awful traps you could ever be trapped in. It's just so awful. Let me tell you another rule about bitterness. You search that Bible over carefully and try to find how to get rid of the root of bitterness. And you know what you'll find? There is no answer. Only God can remove that root. But only you can plant it. Don't plant something in your life that only God can remove. Okay? I have also learned to the sorrow of my soul that God will not remove that root of bitterness until he is convinced that you will never lightly put one in your life again. If you can convince God that if he'll get rid of this root of bitterness in you, that you will never allow it ever again to get there, if you can convince him of that in his mercy, he may remove it. And it won't help that other person at all, but it'll help you unbelievably to get rid of it. Now, there are people who nurse their bitterness. They're kind of in love with it. It's a little thing. They get alone by themselves and stroke that thing and feel sorry for themselves and whatever else. And don't expect God to remove that, okay? Don't expect that at all right? It's something that you feed and you play with and you nurse and that kind of thing. And, that stray dog that keeps showing up in the backyard, you wonder why and find out the kids are feeding it out of the back door. That dog ain't ever going away, all right? And your bitterness is that stray dog and you keep feeding it and it keeps getting there, all right? So the idea is if you have a bitterness like that towards someone and you need God to get it out of your life, and I'm assuring you right now, until God and you come to the conclusion that you will never, ever lightly again, ever, ever, ever get bitter against someone, God ain't taking that away. Okay? I remember being bitter with a man for a year. And if I told you the story, you'd say, wow. Okay? And it was awful. It was awful on my wife. It was awful on everyone. Okay? I remember one time just stopping a car, just pulling over by the side. I couldn't even drive. I was so angry. Months after it happened, okay? And then God took that bitterness away from me, and about 20 years later, the guy did something else to me. And he came into the room, and he realized he'd done something. I said, don't worry about it. And I'm in my own mind, well, he ain't worth me getting bitter. I'm not going through that again for him. Why go through that for him? Who is in your life that's so important to you that you'll ruin years of your life in agony inside, all right? Who is that like that in your life? You know what you need to do? You need to go to God and say, you know what? There's a carpet rolled out, God, and if that person came to me, I would forgive them. If there's somebody who has trespassed against you and it's eating you alive, go talk to that person. They're not going to see it like you see it. What if you can't go talk to them? Then let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Be willing to talk to him at some time, but let it go. If you don't, it'll destroy you. Okay? Father, thank you for our lesson. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.